Hopefully, once again, I want to welcome everyone. Next, Maggid Shir, Rav Etanel Liederblank, is a Ram at Yeshiva University in Reitz, and will be starting in September the Rosh Kollel of the YUCGF Reitz B'nai Yeshur and Kollel, which is really designed to bring our Balabatim out in the evenings to learn with the people in the Kollel and add to the vibrancy of the Beis Medrash. Let me give a special thanks this morning to Janine Kay, who's the director of the Northern New Jersey region and director of institutional advancement for Reitz and CGF and Yeshiva University, was instrumental in planning this program. Rabbi Liederblank will be discussing this morning the graphic metaphors of Galut that we find in Tanakh and in the statements of Chazal and the Kavod Gadol that I introduced from Natanael Liederblank.
Rishos Gemara D'Asra. This time of year is always one of the most difficult times of year for me. Not so much because of the feelings of sadness that should overwhelm a person at this time, but rather because I don't often feel what I feel I should be feeling at this time. I don't feel overwhelmed by the tragedy of Galus, where we are, why we're here. And so I was thinking, what is a way to help us feel it? What is a way that on this day of mourning, where we commemorate, begin the period of the 3 weeks commemorating the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, what is it that we could do to help us feel the feeling of mourning, the feeling of loss? And I was thinking that perhaps one way that might be helpful is to think and to focus on images. When you watch a movie, so there's a graphic image, and when you see it, it hits home, you feel it, because it's something you see. Perhaps we could do a similar thing about the Galus in general. And when you study the Nevi'im, and you study the Midrashim, you'll find that they often use these forms of graphic metaphors. And that's what I thought we would do today. So I'd like to consider with you three images that depict the Galus. The first one is from Mizmor Tehillim Kuf Lamed Zayin, Al Naharos Bavel. Many of us have the custom of reciting this passage before we bench, especially during these 3 weeks. And it begins, Al Naharos Bavel, by the rivers of Babylon, Sham Yashavnu Gam Bachinu Bizachrenu Estiel. There we sat and we cried when we remembered Zion. We're talking here about the Jewish people leaving Eretz Yisrael to go into the Galus of Babel. This is the first Beis HaMikdash, walking, marching to Babylon. Later in the Mizmor, we actually allude to Galus Edom, our current Galus. And they are by the rivers. Al Aravim b'socha talinu kinerosenu. We hung our harps on the willows by the river. These are the Levim, the people who would play music in the Beis HaMikdash. They no longer need their harps. They hang them on the willows. Kisham she'elunu shuvenu divrei shir. Because what happened there at the river? Our captors asked us to sing a song, the solalenu simcha, and our tormentors asked us to be happy. They said, shiru lanu mishir tzion, sing for us the songs of Tzion, play for us the music that used to play in your temple. We heard it. Beautiful music in the Beis HaMikdash. We don't know what the music in the Beis HaMikdash sounds like. I don't know whether it was jazz or not. We don't know. But the tormentors, the persecutors, they said, sing, play for us some music. Play us the music that used to sing in your temple. And what was their response? Eich nashir ashir Hashem al ad masnechar. How could we sing the song of God on foreign soil? Imeshkacheich Yerushalayim, tishkach yamini. If I forget Yerushalayim, let me forget my right hand. Tidbak lashoni lachiki, May my tongue cleave to the palate. Imlo es kirechi, if I don't remember it. If I don't remember Yerushalayim. Imlo ales Yerushalayim alosh simchasi. If I don't go up to Yerushalayim alosh simchasi, at the beginnings of my joy. They said, no, we can't do it. We can't sing the songs of the Beis HaMikdash here in Galus. This is the first image. The image of the refusing to play the music on the rivers of Babylon. What does it mean, im eshkachech Yerushalayim tishkach yemini, that if I forget Yerushalayim, let me forget my right hand? What does that mean? So Tosfos points out, the simple reading of the verse is that if I forget Yerushalayim, such that I sing the song of God on the foreign land, then let my right hand forget how to play my violin, how to play the harp. My tongue should cleave to my palate if I don't remember you. In other words, I don't want to play, and if I want to play, let me forget how to play. However, the Medrash understands this differently. The Medrash depicts this story in almost gruesome and graphic details. It fills in some of the gaps in the story. And the Medrash is bothered by the following words. It says, Eich nashir es shir Hashem. How can I sing the song of God? How? Implying, I'm not able to. I'm physically unable to play the music for you. I can't play my harp. I'm not able to. Why does the Mizmor use that term? It should say, lo nashir. We don't want to sing. Not eich nashir, how could I do it? So the Medrash says, V'chein begalos Nebuchadnezzar, they get to the rivers of Babylon and the captors say, sing for us. How could we do it? The captors forced them. They stuck their guns, their spears at them. They said, sing. We're not asking you, we're telling you. It's reminiscent of certain stories about the Holocaust, about musicians in concentration camps. So the captor said, do it. This isn't a choice. Sing. Play. Miyad chatchu heim be'atzmam etzba'oseihem b'shineihem. They bit off their fingers. V'shlichum lefneihem. And they threw them before their captors. The amru. And they said, Etzba'o shehayu menagnin bahan b'mikdash, eich ninagein be'eretz mechar. Our fingers that used to play the violin, the harp, in the Beis HaMikdash, we can't do that. Eich nashir, literally, we're unable to play the music because we bit off our fingers. This picture is meant to be gory and gruesome. It's meant to make us feel uncomfortable. Whether it's literal or not literal, it's trying to tell us how the people felt on their way to Galus and how we should feel in Galus. Imagine that. The ability for a person to bite off their thumb. I mean, it's hard to bite your nails, must you? The Gemara continues in interpreting this pasuk. The Gemara in Bava Basra, Daf Samach Amud Beis, Tanu Rabbanan, Shechara Habayis Bishnia, Rabu Prushim BiYisrael. When the Second Temple was destroyed, ascetics proliferated among Israel. Shelo lechol basar, v'shelo lishtos yayin, not to eat meat and drink wine. Nitval ben Rav Yeshua Amar lehem, Nitnei ma, Iatem ochlim basar, viatem shosin yayin. Rabbi Yeshua disagreed. He said, why is it that you're not eating meat and drinking wine? This is not appropriate. Amrulo, they responded, no chal basar shimenu makriven al gabi mizbeach v'achshav batel, nishta yayin sheminaschen al gabi mizbeach v'achshav batel. Can we eat meat which was offered on the altar, which is now no longer existent? Can we drink wine which was libated on the altar, which is now destroyed? Armelahem, im kein lo nochal, lechem lo nochal, shekvar bat luminachos. Maybe Rabbi Yeshua said you shouldn't eat bread either, because there are no longer meal offerings. So they said, yeah, all right, we'll stop eating bread. Efshar beperos, will live on fruit. Peros lo nochal, no! You can't even eat fruits either. Shikvar batlu bikurim. The bikurim, which were fruits, of course, are no longer being brought. Efshar beperos acherim, the bikurim are brought from the shivas aminim, will eat apples and oranges. Mayim lo nishta. Shikvar batal nisuch amayim. If you're going to take your attitude, Rabbi Yeshua said, you can't even drink water, because the water libation has been discontinued. Shasku. They were quiet. This they couldn't answer. Can't live without water. This, by the way, is the basis of our custom of not having meat and drinking wine on the 9 days. It's not a sign of normal abelus. Many of the customs that we have during the 9 days are derived from the normal laws of abelus, like when a person loses a relative, the shiva, the shloshim, and the like. But wine, for example, is not, and meat are not prohibited to an abel, an onan perhaps, but not an abel. On the contrary, the pasuk says, "Lo nivru yayin ela mari nefesh." Mourners are, be careful about this, but are encouraged to drink wine. Why is it that we don't eat meat and drink wine during the 9 days? It's because of this svara, because there's no longer meat from the mizbeach and wine from the nisach. Now, it's true, it's illogical, because according to that logic, as Rabbi Yeshua pointed out, well, we also shouldn't eat fruit and we shouldn't drink water, but we can't do everything. But we do something to remember it. And while that's inappropriate to be one's attitude for the whole year, we do eat meat and drink wine the rest of the year, at least for 9 days, we try to remember it. So Amar Lahem, what should be our attitude be, Rabbi Yeshua said? Bini, bo'u v'omer lachem, shalolis avel kol ikar i'afshar, not to mourn for the temple at all, that's impossible. Shikfar nigzer agzera, ulis avel yosher midai i'afshar, shein gozun gzera al atzibor elim ken rov atzibor yecholim lamod bo. To do it too much is also inappropriate. People can't handle that. Dechsiv, b'maray atem na'arim v'osi atem kovrim hagoy kulo elakacham uchachamim sad adam es beso besid u'mishayer bo davar me'at v'kama amrav yosi ama amrav chista k'neged ha'pesach. So the Gemara here then tells us a number of halachos that pertain to remembering the Beis HaMikdash that actually apply the whole year. So one example is that even when you're plastering your house, you leave over a spot, an aman al-ama, opposite the entrance, to remember Yerushalayim. There's a discussion in the poskim, the Aruch HaShulchan, among others, the extent to which this applies nowadays. Or the Gemara continues, we don't have full meal, we don't get dressed up in all our jewelry to remember Yerushalayim. And again, the halachos of these, to a large degree, largely unobserved halachos, are beyond what we could discuss today. But the message of the Gemara is that Yerushalayim should be something that's always on our mind. And the Gemara continues, and it quotes our pasuk: "Imeshkachech Yerushalayim tishkach yemini." Ma'al rosh simchasi. What does it mean? I should imlo sala Yerushalayim al rosh simchasi. Amar of Yitzchak. This is the basis for the custom of putting ashes on the head of a chasan. Amar of Papa Labaye Hecha Manachla B'makom Tefillin. It's put on the place of Tefillin, over here. Why? Because in place of our crown, Lashum Evelation Lases Lahem Pe'er Tachas Efer. We have ashes in place of a crown. And the Gemara continues, and it says here what I think is the most remarkable thing. So we said that there are ascetics that were proliferating at that time, people who couldn't imagine living without the Beis HaMikdash. And that's a chiddush. We're not generally an overly ascetic religion. But then it says there were a group of people that wanted to go even further. Skipping to the bottom of the Gemara, they said, Dinhu shenigzar al atzmenu shelo lisa isha v'loholid banim. V'nimsa zaro shel avram avinu kala. They had a havamina that this is it. Let's die out as a Jewish people. We can't imagine life without the Beis HaMikdash. So we're not going to get married anymore. We're not going to have children. And the Jewish people will just die out. That was their feeling. And the response is even more fascinating. The response is not what I would have expected. No, that's not the appropriate attitude. That's not, we keep on going, even in Galus, even when things are difficult. The response was, Amar lahem hanach lahem liYisrael, mutav shushogigin v'alyu mezidin. We're not going to make such a decree because it's a decree that won't be kept, won't be observed. Better that people not violate something that they shouldn't do. Of course, there's an obvious question. How could we just decide to end the Jewish people? There's a mitzvah of Puravu. It's not our choice. And the Rishonim deal with this question. Some suggest maybe it was only for that generation. Not for now. Interestingly enough, Halacha L'maisa, this actually has applications. According to the strict Halacha, the Gemara says, if a couple doesn't have children after 10 years, they should remarry. And that's obligatory. And one of the reasons why this is commonly not observed, according to Rabbeinu Simcha and the Mordechai, it's quoted in the Rama, is because in a certain element, we don't even want to bring children into this world, into the world of Galus. Obviously, again, this is not our attitude. The attitude of the Jewish people in Galus has been to move forward, to build communities, to grow in Torah and Yerushalayim, and long for the opportunity to return. But what this Gemara and these psukim highlight for us is, again, the extent of the loss that the Jewish people who had experienced the Beis HaMikdash felt upon its destruction. We, who have never experienced the Beis HaMikdash, have a hard time feeling the feelings of loss because we don't know what we had. But those people who did experience that loss, they couldn't go on without the Beis HaMikdash. They bit off their thumbs. They wanted to end the Jewish people, to not have children. That was the extent of their feeling of loss. So that's the first image. The image of the Levim refusing to sing, biting off their fingers, of the people refusing to have children because of the loss. The second image is, in a certain sense, even more startling. And this comes from the book of Shmuel, Perek Chav Vav. If you recall, Shaul, who was the first king of the Jewish people, did not want David to be appointed king. He was jealous. Again, now's not the time to go into the most fascinating dynamic. However, Shaul was chasing David, seemingly attempting to kill him. And David was running away. And at one point they find themselves both in the same cave. And David calls out to Shaul to speak to him. Vayaker Shaul eskol David vayomer. Hakolcha ze bni David. Shaul recognized the voice of David. He says, is this your voice, David? Vayomer David koli adoni amelach. Yes, my master, the king. Speaks to him respectfully. It is my voice. Vayomer lama ze adoni rodef acharei avdo. My master, why are you chasing me? Kima asisi uma biadi ra'a. What have I done wrong? Why are you trying to kill me? Ve'ata imna adoni hamelech es divrei avdo im Hashem hisischa bi yarach mincha. If people have seduced you, sorry, if God has seduced you, literally, to chase after me, if it's God that's causing you to run after me, to try to kill me, let God accept an offering. V'im b'nei ha'adam, however, if it's people, your advisors, your friends who are telling you to try to kill me, arurim heim l'fnei Hashem, let they be cursed before God. Why? What's so bad about my situation? Ki gershuni hayom nistapech benachlas Hashem lemor lech avod Elohim acherim. Because they have thrown me out of the inheritance of God, telling me, go serve idolatry. says David HaMelech, you have forced me to serve idolatry. And of course, the obvious question is, what in the world does this mean? David HaMelech didn't serve idolatry. Shaul didn't want David to serve idolatry. In what way was Shaul telling David, Leach avod Elohim achirim, go serve idolatry? It seemingly does not have any meaning. And the Gemara explains no. Because leaving Eretz Yisrael and going to Chutz La'aretz is equivalent to serving idolatry. And therefore, since Shaul knew that he would have to flee Eretz Yisrael, because he knew that as long as Shaul was pursuing him, he was not going to be safe. He would have to run away, flee to foreign territory, to seek protection. Because he was being thrown out of the country, what did David feel like? He felt like he was being told to serve idolatry. Leaving Eretz Yisrael is like bowing to the Baal. And the Gemara derives a halacha from this. The Gemara in Ksubos says, Tanu Rabbanan, Li'olam yidor adam be'eretz Yisrael, afilu be'ir sheruba ovdei kochavim, v'al yidor b'chutz la'aretz, v'afilu be'ir sheruba Yisrael. Shekol hadar be'eretz Yisrael, dome kemi she'en lo aloha. V'chol hadar b'chutz la'aretz, dome kemi she'en lo aloha. Halacha l'maisa, it is preferable, we know, obviously, to live in a city with a strong Jewish community. We need communal support, we need shuls, we need base medrashes. But it's preferable to live in a city in Eretz Yisrael, even if it's majority idolatrous, than to live in a city in Chutz La'aretz, which is mostly Jewish. That is the nature of Eretz Yisrael. And the Gemara continues, Shenamar, how do I know this is true? Laseis lachem es eretz kenan lios lachem lelohim. The Pasuk says that I, God, am giving you the land of Canaan to be a God for you. The implication of the Pasuk is that in Chutz La'aretz I'm not your God. In fact, we know that the Jewish people came to Yechezkel, the prophet, and they said, now in Chutz La'aretz the covenant has been broken. We no longer even have to observe mitzvos. So the Gemara asks, is this true? B'chol she'ein odar ba'aretz, ein lo aloha. Is someone living in Chutz La'aretz, does he not have a God? Ela lo mar lecha, kol adar b'chutz la'aretz, ki'ilu oved avodes kochanim. This teaches us that living in Chutz La'aretz is as though we are serving idolatry. That's a very powerful statement. There's no greater sin than idolatry. It's a rejection of God. Living in Chutz La'aretz is tantamount to that avera. And thus, better to live in Eretz Yisrael, even in a non-Jewish neighborhood, than to live in Chutz La'aretz in a Jewish neighborhood. Why? Why is it so bad? What? Especially if you live in Chutz La'aretz in a city that has Rubo Yisrael, what's so bad about it? So the Miri gives a interesting, more rationalistic explanation. The Miri says the reason is because a person is very much influenced by his surroundings. However, when a person is at home, when they feel at home, they are much less susceptible to those influences. And therefore, even if the influences are more powerful, they're more likely to do what they feel is right. When I'm at home, I do whatever I want. I can wear what I want. It doesn't matter if it matches, if it doesn't match. When I go outside, I have to dress nicely. But when I'm at home, I'm at home. I do what I like. That's what the Miri says. When we're in Eretz Yisrael, we're at home. And even if it's in a neighborhood in a city that's mostly idolatrous, but we'll feel at home. We'll feel that we could do what we should do. Whereas if we're in Chutz La'aretz, so we won't have that feeling. We feel like we're away from home. And thus, even if we live in a city that's mostly Jewish, we're more likely to be influenced by our surroundings. The Ramban, however, takes this notion even further. The idea that living in Chutz La'aretz is as though we don't have a God. It's as though we serve idolatry. He takes it almost literally. The Ramban here is commenting on the Rambam's position in the Sefer HaMitzvos. The Rambam lists the 613 mitzvos, and one of the mitzvos which he omits is the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, the mitzvah to settle and dwell in the land of Israel. There are a lot of answers given why the Rambam omits this. Not for now, but the Ramban disagrees. And the Ramban says, the Rambam, you should have counted this mitzvah. Mitzvah shalomano san harav, meaning the Rambam, and the mitzvah sasek fidas Ramban, mitzvah dalet, shenitztavinu l'reshes ha'aretz, asher nasan hakel yisbarach lavoseinu l'avram l'tchukul Yaakov, v'lon azvena biyad zulasenu, mina omos olishmama. Very, very important lashon, especially for nowadays. The mitzvah is not just to live in Eretz Yisrael, but not to leave it to the umos ha'olam, to non-Jews, or to destruction. And he quotes Psukim. And then he quotes the Gemara and the Pasuk, which we just read, skipping to the bold. Ad she'amru kol hayotze mimena v'hadar b'chutz la'aretz yihi b'einecha ke'oved avodah zarah. And he quotes our Pasuk. Ze haflagos gedolos she'amru ken chazau hakol hu mimitzvah saseh. Why, how do I know that living in Eretz Yisrael is a mitzvah, and such an important mitzvah? Because leaving Eretz Yisrael is like serving idolatry. And in his Perush al HaTorah, he elaborates. Why is it that living in Eretz Yisrael is like we're godless, like we're idolatrous? For the one thing, he says, because there's a higher level of hashgacha of providence in Eretz Yisrael. God rules and governs Eretz Yisrael in a way that's different than in Chutz La'aretz. But he goes even further. He suggests that the nature of mitzvos are different in Eretz Yisrael and Chutz La'aretz. There's a medrash which almost implies, it actually does imply, that fulfilling mitzvos in Eretz Yisrael, in Chutz La'aretz, is practice for when we return. It's not the same. Rav Huttner, I heard once Rav Luchtenstein say that when he would come to Eretz Yisrael after flying from Chutz La'aretz, if he arrived in the afternoon, he would put on tefillin again. Because wearing tefillin in Eretz Yisrael is not the same thing as the tefillin he put on that morning in Chutz La'aretz. In Chutz La'aretz, it's Kamish Ein Lo Aloha, it's Kilu Oved Avodah Zarah. Why is this? And what's the deeper meaning? Hidden here is a very, very profound idea. The idea that God, in a certain sense, and of course it's not literal, it's a metaphor, but the presence of God is very different. The Pasuk says, after the war with Amalek, the Pasuk says, Kiyad al keska milchama la Hashem ba Amalek midor dor. God, as it were, swears by his throne. There's a war against Amalek from generation to generation. God raises his hand in an oath. But the Pasuk does not use the words we would expect. Instead of using the word kiseh, which is the normal word for throne, it uses the word case, half the word. Instead of using God's full name, yud ke vav ke, it says ka. And Chazal tell us what this means. Is that Ein Hashem Shalem, the Ein HaKiseh Shalem. God's name is not complete and his throne is not complete as long as there's Amalek in the world. As long as there's evil in the world, we look at the world and we see a world in which so frequently evil triumphs over good, in which a person is able to deny the existence of God, in which we see the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper. We look around the world and we see so frequently the opposite of what we would expect to see. When we say that God's name is incomplete, we mean to say that we see a world, but we don't always see God. We know he exists. We believe he exists. We pray to him. We talk to him. He talks to us. But we don't see him. one of the most important prayers in our liturgy is Kaddish. Kaddish is taken from the psukim describing the Milchamas Gog u'Magog, and it's all about a restoration of this breach. Yisgadal v'yisgadah shmei Rabbah, may God's name be restored. May it become great. Yehei shmei Rabbah, may His name return to what it once was. What do you mean? We say, Bayomahu Yashem Achad Ushmachad. On that day, on the day of the redemption, God's name will be one. His name isn't one now? Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Achad. The answer is that when we refer to His name, we're referring to God's manifestation in the world, the way in which we perceive Him. And when we look at the world, we don't perceive the Ribono Shel Olam as He is. Ein Hashem Shalem, Ein HaKiseh Shalem. It's true. Bayom Ahu, on that day, Yashem Echad Ushma Echad. But now, it's not. And thus, David HaMelech felt that when he left Eretz Yisrael, it's as though he didn't have a God. He felt as though he had to serve idolatry. Because outside of Eretz Yisrael, and in the Galus, in the world in which we live, we don't perceive God the way we know He is. And that's tragic. That was what the Jewish people felt, that they can't go on like this in a world of this sort. And so that's our second image, our second metaphor. The third image is from the Psukim and Shir HaShirim, top of page 3. Ani yishena v'libi er, kol dodi dofek. I'm asleep, but my heart is awake. The voice of my beloved is knocking. Pitchi li, achosi rayasi, yonasi tamasi. My beloved is knocking at the door. Open up! Let me in. But what's the response? Pashatati es kutanti. I took off my clothing. Eichal bishana, I'm in my pajamas. What, you want me to get dressed up again? I've taken off my shoes. This, of course, is the image of two lovers. One knocking at the door, the other one saying, it's hard for me to get up. I've already put on my pajamas. I'm ready for bed. What is the meaning of this metaphor, of this image? The Kuzari explains it in a very powerful way. The Kuzari explains that the Kuzari, of course, was written by Rabbi Yehuda Levi, and it's an imaginary reconstruction of the debate that took place before the king of the Khazars. The king of the Khazars, a couple hundred years before Rabbi Yehuda Levi, had a debate in which there was a Christian theologian and a Muslim theologian and a philosopher, and each one presented their perspective. Initially, a Jew wasn't even invited. Why would anyone have thought to invite a Jew? They trampled upon religion. But he eventually realizes that all these other religions are based on Judaism. We should find out what they have to say. And he eventually invites the rabbi, and he has this long conversation. That's the book of the Kuzari. And, of course, the conclusion was that he and much of his kingdom, converted. And in this discussion, all sorts of matters of Jewish philosophy and theology are discussed. And Rabbi Yehuda Levi is describing the nature of Eretz Yisrael. And at one point, the king of the Khazars asks him, what are you doing here then? Why are you in Galus? And the rabbi responds, we'll read from the English, you have shamed me, king of Khazar. It is this very sin that prevented us from achieving what God promised for us in the second temple. And he continues, it's a little late, so I'll describe it outside. He describes that the Psukim and Shir HaShirim, which we read, were depicting the situation of the Jewish people between the first and second temple. The Jewish people, as you recall, went into exile, into Babel, And after 70 years of the life, they were given the opportunity to begin returning to Eretz Yisrael. The king of Persia allowed them to return. And what happened? They didn't listen. They didn't take advantage, except for a small amount. He compares the Jewish people, "I'm asleep, but my heart is awake." They were sleeping in the galus, their hearts still beating, but they're fast asleep. And kol dodi dofek, their beloved, that's HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is knocking on the door. He's saying, "Come back, you have a chance." But they said, "Taking off my clothing, we're laying down, it's comfortable, it's hard." And he sent messengers, Ezra, Nehemiah, but they still don't listen. And the Kuzari explains that this is the reason why the Second Temple never achieved the glory of its predecessor. Why? Well, they did eventually build the Beis HaMikdash after much difficulty, but it wasn't so great. The same miracles didn't happen. They didn't have sovereignty for much of the time. Why? Because they didn't take advantage of the opportunity. Now, I'm not here to give you mussar about living in Chutz La'aretz. I live in Chutz La'aretz. I'm, for better or for worse, in it. But what I want to think about together is the nature of this metaphor, what it's like. This reading, of course, this passage in the Kuzari is the basis, though he didn't invoke it explicitly, of the Rav's famous drasha, Kol Dodi Dofek, which he gave in 1956, at a time of tremendous tension in the land of Israel. It was around the time of the Suez Crisis. People were wondering, will this small country that we just started, is it sustainable? And the Rav depicted that the knocking on the door, described in Shir HaShirim, is happening again. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is once again knocking on our door. And he enumerated six things, six miracles, which happened in those days. If you want, you could look at them on page 6 and footnote number 9. We're not going to have a chance to read them now, but six miracles, six knocks, six ways in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu was knocking on our door, telling us to wake up. And the Kuzari continues, and he says, what are we like in Chutz La'aretz? If so, the Kuzari says, it would seem that today, this is the king talking, you are a body without a head and without a heart. And the rabbi continues, what you say is true. Moreover, we have no real bones, just scattered bones akin to the dry bones that Yechezkel saw in his vision. So this is our third image of today. The Kuzari explains, based on these and other psukim, that the Jewish people in Chutz La'aretz are like the dried out bones of Yechezkel. Dried bones. The Kuzari, Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, depicts perhaps more movingly and more powerfully than almost any other paitan in our history the nature of his longing to return to Eretz Yisrael. How he was someone who truly felt that in Chutz La'aretz we're like dry bones. The famous poem that he wrote, the final source, in the bottom of page 4, depicts his longing for Tzion. Libi v'mizrach v'anochi b'sof ma'arav. My heart is in the east, and I am in the end of the west. That's because the Kuzari lived in Spain. The Yehuda Halevi lived in Spain, which was to the west of the land of Israel. So, my heart is in the east, while I dwell physically in Spain. My heart resides in Eretz Yisrael. And of course you know the famous story of how the Kuzari did eventually make it to Eretz Yisrael and the legend of his demise. How eich etama es asher ochal ve'eich yarab? How can I taste that which I eat, and how could it be pleasing to me? Echa shalem nidarai ve'asarai be'od tzion b'chevel adom v'ani b'chevel arav. How can I fulfill my vows to move to Eretz Yisrael when I am in Edom, in Rome, or under the Roman rulership, and Tzion is in the possession of the Arabs, of Arabia? Yekal be'enai azov kol tu Sfarad. It would be easy for me to abandon all the goodness of Sfarad. Kimo yekar be'enai ra'os afro tevir necharav. Just to see the dust of the destroyed sanctuaries. This was the attitude of Rabbi Yehuda Halevi. This was the attitude of the Levium, who bit off their thumbs and fingers and refused to play music. This is the attitude of the Prushim, who didn't want to have children in Chutz La'aretz. This is the attitude of David, who felt that he had no God in Chutz La'aretz, that it was akin to serving idolatry. This is the attitude of Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, who said that we're like dried out bones in Chutz La'aretz. And it's for this reason that we fast today. But let us also remember the end of the metaphor of the dried out bones, the end of that nevuah. The dried out bones eventually are restored to life. They eventually join, sinews and limbs form, and they get up. And that too is what we remember today. Ki yesh sachar lefu'laseich nu mashem v'shavu vanim legvulam. If we can still mourn, if we can still remember Eretz Yisrael and mourn the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash from so long ago, even now, so that's only because we firmly believe and we have hope that we will once again be restored fully and together. B'karov b'yameinu, amen.
Are you taking it?